Let's pray as we turn our attention to God's word. Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity to sing your praises together. We praise you for the way our hearts are encouraged by singing your praises together with your people. Now, Lord, as we turn our attention to your word, would you help us to see it, to see the challenge that it puts in our lives, puts on our lives, and also the encouragement we see as we're reminded of the blessings that we have through Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we looked at the epilogue of the book of Ecclesiastes. We saw that in some ways there's a twist at the end of the book. Not that that epilogue doesn't have anything to do with the rest of the book, but there is a change in perspective. The marching through of this book, the focus under the sun, and then the end pointing us to see that above the sun, with relation to God, life is ultimately full of meaning. We were made to fear and obey God. God will bring every deed into judgment. Everything is meaningful. And our comfort in the face of that is that we have a Savior who's paid for all our sins. In some ways, the passage we're considering this evening is another epilogue to a book. In some ways, the epilogue really to the Bible. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 22. Almost the very end of the Bible. When we get to that chapter, the final chapter, we've made our way through, if you're thinking through Revelation, made your way through the letters to the churches, through the seven seals and the seven bowls, through the fall of Babylon, the rider on the white horse, the white throne, judgment of God. So many images that you could think of as you march your way through the book of Revelation. And then in chapter 21 and 22, we see a new Jerusalem and the river of life. See, in a lot of ways, a return to Eden, the culmination of the story of the Bible. God's people restored to fellowship with him. Well, I want us to turn right almost to the very end, verses 12 to 17. And we'll see Jesus' words in these verses, almost his last words in the Bible. He says, "Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life." as we think about those verses, I really just want to apply in some ways the same points that we thought about earlier today to these verses. Three points I would like us to think about. First is fear God. Fear God. Now, if we're thinking about the fear of the Lord, Revelation is a great book to consider for encouraging the fear of the Lord. We have the images of God on his throne in Revelations 4 and 5. God dispensing justice and ordering all of history. We have the judgment of the nations with Jesus coming as that rider on the white horse. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. God's wrath is not revealed against his children, but throughout Revelation, God is still a fearsome and intimidating ruler. All through this book, we have validation of Jesus' words in Matthew 10. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Even in these verses that we're looking at, there's a lot to encourage in us a fear of the Lord. Think about the awesome titles of God that are in these verses. Jesus takes this title, the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Now, that's a title that we are very familiar with. We can just kind of throw out the Alpha and Omega. But think for just a moment what that is pointing to. Seems part of it, in any case, is his eternity, his eternal existence. It's not that he had a beginning, but that he was in the beginning. In the beginning, God. He already is. Or the beginning of John. In the beginning was the Word. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. And we see that kind of title, we're reminded that we don't serve a God who is just very, very ancient, who's long-lasting. No, he's without beginning and end. That idea of the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, it seems to be a title that implies that everything is about him. He's the beginning and the end. This entire story is about God. Let me think of another verse that's very familiar to us, Romans 11, 36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. All of this world is about him. I think we could say this writer of Revelation has a firmly above the sun perspective as he's looking at the world. Notice another of those titles that we have for Jesus, that Jesus gives himself, calls himself the root and the offspring of David. Isn't that a striking title? We're used to thinking of Jesus, or he's referred to regularly as the son of David. Well, that would be the offspring part, right? But here Jesus is also saying the root. That is an odd family tree. But we see there also parallelisms with Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes, we have the teacher, Solomon, a son of David, a king in Jerusalem, teaching the people the wisdom of God. And our minds are brought here to Jesus, who is the greater David and the greater Solomon. He is the wisdom of God. And throughout the Gospels, we see him sharing the wisdom of God with his people. Jesus takes that title also at the end of verse 16, the bright morning star. Star that blazes just before the sun comes up. Jesus is that. His birth in Bethlehem prefigures his return. He is the first fruits of all creation. In his resurrection, we see a picture of all of our resurrection. Various kings and monarchs and dictators like to give themselves very high-sounding titles, titles that are very impressive. These titles that Jesus is taking on himself are mind-boggling. They are fearsome in the best theological use of that term. But notice, it's not just the titles that would encourage us to fear the Lord in this passage. Look at what he's threatening. He's pronouncing coming judgment. I will come soon. His promise is a threat to those who are standing against him. He's promising to give to everyone according to what he has done. Sounds a lot like Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. God will judge all of us. As we dwell on these things, these images, these titles, this picture of Jesus in his glory, may we grow in that fear of the Lord. The verse of one of the hymns we sang this morning, "My God, how wonderful thou art." The author says, "Oh, how I fear thee, living God, with deepest, tenderest fears, and worship thee with trembling hope and penitential tears." It be a deep and a tender fear as we see the glory of our Savior. Well, the second point, once again, similar to this morning, is that call to keep his commandments. Remember in Ecclesiastes, fear God and keep his commandments. Well, we certainly see that here. We've already touched on the idea that God is going to judge according to what we have done. I will give to everyone according to what he has done. Now, I think what we're often tempted to do when we read those things is jump immediately to the righteousness of Christ. We're used to thinking, you know, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. We are totally right in thinking we cannot earn our way to God. And so we jump past sometimes these calls to obey the commandments of God. We jump to the gospel to say, I'm justified by the work of Jesus. That is deeply and importantly true. But the Bible does point us time and again to our work. Faith without deeds is dead faith. We're called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure. I love that verse because we hear it going back and forth. Is God doing this? Yes, he's the one who's doing it, and you're called to respond, to act according to his good pleasure. This is challenging us to live holy lives. Even in verse 14, if you look at that verse, blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and go through the gates into the city. I think when we hear washing robes, our minds immediately go to robes washed in the blood of Christ, his robes for mine. And that is true. We are going to go there in our final point. But I think that verse right there is talking about purifying your life, living to the greatest extent of your ability in agreement with the commands of God. In verse 14, we have a contrast, those who wash, and verse 15, those who practice evil. The emphasis is do one of those rather than the other. I think we see the connection to Ecclesiastes when Solomon calls us to keep the commandments. Solomon doesn't just mean recognize that you can't keep them and trust in Jesus. That is ultimately true. But he's calling us to strive for holiness. Read that list in verse 15 as a list of things to deplore in yourself. What are the things for which people are cast out of the kingdom of God? Magic arts, sexual immorality in thought and word and deed, murder in my heart as well as by my hands, idolatry in the form of worshiping handmade gods or in the form of worshiping my money or my family or my success at work, practicing falsehood by lying or by deceiving or trying to make myself look better than I actually am. May we flee those sins. Examine our hearts and our lives. Fear God and keep his commandments. The wonderful thing in this passage, I think, is the next couple of verses. Verse 17. I think Jesus, in these words, is focused on calling us to obey the commandments. But look at verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Now, we don't want that free gift to diffuse the conviction that comes with the call of holiness, the call to keep God's commandments. And yet, we also can't be overwhelmed by our inability to keep those commandments. It doesn't say, come all you who have worked really hard and lived holy lives. It says, whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I don't know if you've ever heard some sort of, you know, kind of bitter person. When someone talks about something that's really free, the person snorts and says, oh, nothing in life is free. There is no free lunch. Well, that person is actually right. Everything has a cost. And this water of life is free to you because it's been paid for already. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. So the message isn't get clean and then you might get into heaven. The message is come whoever is thirsty. Take the free gift of the water of life. As we look at these verses, I hope we recognize that they're not just neat verses at the end of the Bible. This is a real offer of salvation. To anyone who feels the conviction of sin, if you feel that conviction and that desire to be free from sin, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be filled. Take that free gift of the water of life. In conclusion, we are called to fear God. The God who called us to fear him in the Old Testament is the same as the one who calls us to fear him in the New Testament. Fear God with deepest, tenderest fear. Keep his commandments. Strive for holiness. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And drink the water of life. Water of life is a free gift given to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've revealed yourself as a God who is worthy of our fear. Would you help us as we go through this week to remain in awe of you? Would you help us, Lord, to not just think deep thoughts about you at one time while we're in church and then ignore you throughout our week? Help us to live in the fear of the Lord. Would you give us the strength to discipline ourselves to godliness? That we would be able to look into our own lives and see the areas where we are living in ways that do not honor you. Would you give us the ability to recognize that and turn to Christ? And then, Lord, would you give us the hearts that are filled with thankfulness for the free gift of the water of life that you've offered through the sacrifice of Jesus. We praise you, God, in Jesus' name.